We're in a series that I'm calling Families on the Rock, and let me just say, if you don't feel like this is a series for you for whatever reason, let me just encourage you that it is, because what I'm really doing is just talking about biblical relationship principles. And it really applies to all of us, but I'm just going to be doing it in the context of families, and specifically this morning in the context of parenting. But really, it applies to all relationships. As I said last week, that Kim and I have an incredible passion for the family and to come alongside one another and to do life together and to help each other build on the foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ and His Word. And so, you know, wherever you are in that category, whether you're a child, a parent, a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, and whatever it might look like to you right now in this season of your life, I really believe God wants to speak into your heart. I really believe what we need more than anything else right now are strong families, families that are built upon the rock, on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ. Because I think strong families built on the rock produce strong societies, cultures, communities, churches. I said last week that strong families, great families, and relationships don't just happen by accident. Somebody did something right that made them strong, made them successful. And I also said that I know that families that are messed up are messed up by no accident. Somebody made some bad decisions along the way. And the more I thought about that, and Kim and I talked about that, I also realized that a lot of times we can try to do everything right. We can try to build our foundation of our family on the rock and be obedient to His Word and try to do everything. But things just go bad, right? Stuff happens. Difficulties come into our life, into our relationships. And we need Jesus. We need His grace, right? It's all about grace. And I understand that and I know that. So that even challenges me more. That even motivates me more to make sure I'm building everything I can, every relationship that I have, on the foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ, because those difficulties come, as we talked about last week, and things happen in our lives because of the sin and brokenness in our world. It's because, again, of the reality of Satan, in our lives, that he wants to come and to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But I know that my Jesus came to give me life. A life that is full and abundant. And so it just encourages me and inspires me and motivates me to want to make sure that I'm continuing to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I said, in order for our families to be strong, that we must be Jesus-focused, that Jesus must be the center of our life, because we need that grace, that mercy, and that forgiveness. This morning I'm going to kind of focus on parenting, and I've said this before, I used to be an expert on parenting, and then I had children, right? And I've spent a lot of time with students over the years. I have two adult sons, right? And I found I'm still learning, right? I still am learning. I'm still understanding, Monty, you got to continue to build on that foundation. And we all know that. I mean, everybody knows how to raise children, right? Everybody knows how to raise children, except people that have them. I love what Ray Romano says. He says, having children is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything's broken, and there's a lot of throwing up going on. And if you're a parent, you get that, right? You get that. One of my favorite comedians is Jim Gaffigan. He has a bunch of kids. He has like four kids that he had back to back to back. And so he does a lot of comedy on his family. And he was just talking about that in one of his sets. And he said, it's like, I had four back to back to back. He said, it's like I didn't sleep for 7 years. 7 years. And I thought about the Roger family when he said that, The Rogers, if you don't know them, they have five kids. And they had them back to back to back to back to back. And so it's like, it's like Steve said, we didn't sleep for 10 years. For 10 years, right? Bedtime was always a crisis. It was kind of like a hostage negotiation in reverse. Right? Where you're just saying, you guys just stay in there. Stay in there. We'll do whatever you want us to do. We'll give you whatever. Just stay in there. Right? Just stay in there. Steve told me that that it was one reason that they started going to church as a young couple so that the church could help keep their babies and give them a break. He didn't really say that, but then as I told him I was going to say that, he said, yeah, actually, that's probably true. But the church is always glad to help, right? Always glad to come alongside in those moments. Kim and I had an open door policy, or she had an open door policy. I didn't so much have an open door policy. If our kids had a nightmare or a bad dream, they could come into our room and sleep in our room and pee in our bed. And she thought that's probably too much. That's probably too much information there. But it's parenting is tough, right? It's overwhelming. It's exhausting. I have any new parents with newborn? Newborn, I know we have a couple of new. I mean, you know, you're doing everything for that baby, right? You're feeding it, bathing it, even sometimes not feeding and bathing yourself because it's taking so much energy. It's exhausting. Or if you have toddlers, or some of you have newborn and toddlers. If you have toddlers, you know, you're trying to keep them from sticking their fingers in all the outlets and you're trying to protect them from the corners of tables and staircases and you're saying over and over again, don't put that in your mouth, right? It's exhausting. Or maybe you have elementary age children and you're explaining to your son or daughter why their classmates can come over and spend the night with them, but why they can't go and spend the night with their classmates. Right? And you're just hoping that they don't go and tell their classmates that reason. Right? It's tough. Or maybe you have teenagers. You know, how many of you have teenagers? You have teenagers, yeah, and you know, you're beginning to realize that they are exposed to more stuff today in this age than you were. You know, it took all the way to college for you to be exposed to that. And, you know, you're going, oh my goodness, how am I going to talk about this issue and that issue? It's overwhelming. It's exhausting. Maybe you have college students. You know, they go off and they get indoctrinated with the world, and you know, maybe their beliefs or their opinions begin to change. And they come home at Thanksgiving and they start sharing their political views. And you're going, oh my goodness. You know, it's like. Or maybe you have grandchildren, right? And you're having the opportunity maybe to go and see your grandchildren play t-ball or whatever, and you're sitting there in the stand, and your children are screaming and yelling at the umpire and going crazy, and you're beginning to realize that they seem to be finding their identity in the performance of their child, and you don't know whether to kind of step in and say something or not. It's exhausting. It's overwhelming. But this is what I know. Parenting is the most rewarding thing that we will ever do. And at the same time, it's the most challenging thing we will ever do. And oftentimes, the greatest rewards in life come when we take great risk in life. And that is definitely true when we decide to become parents. Children are God's gift to the world. And they are a constant reminder of the purity He wants to restore in our lives. And so it's imperative that we protect that innocence in our children. Because I really believe their view of God will be shaped by how well we love them. Strong families, families built on the rock, produce strong societies. So in order for our family to be strong, we must be Jesus-focused, Jesus-centered. And just like last week, we went to Jesus and learned some of the principles of how to build on the rock of Jesus Christ. And today I want to do the same. I want to go look at just one verse in Jesus' life. It's a verse that talks about how Jesus grew. And I've been asking the Holy Spirit to kind of help us apply these essentials to our relationships, to our marriages, to our parenting, to our families. That in order to build our families and our relationships on the rock, that we need to use these essentials that we're going to talk about this morning to train our hearts, to train our children's hearts. To make the goal of putting the right values on the tablet of their heart. And the test is when they get the chance to make their own decisions, that they will make the right ones. And the sad thing is that we see that that's not always happening, really not even happening most of the time. When our kids go off to college or into the workforce and they are free from their parents, they are choosing the world's way, the ways of the world, more than they are the ways of God. So I want to give you these values today that come from this one verse. This verse describes Jesus' life from age 12 to 30. One verse for an 18-year period. And this one verse is the verse that I prayed over my boys, and I continue to pray over my guys even now, and even pray over my life. And it's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. So you can go to that verse if you have your Bibles, or go on your digital devices. And I'm just going to encourage you to outline this, to underline it, just to make this verse very special in your life and your relationship. Luke 2, 52. And it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." That ought to be the goals that you have in your family for each of your children, really for yourself, that they would have this balanced growth of mental, physical, spiritual, and social growth. And so what I want to do, I want to take this verse, and I so want this verse to be the key of how we do ministry, even here at The Rock, through our family ministries, for our children, our students, all of our families, growing in wisdom, stature, favor with man, and favor with God. So let's just kind of step into that. To build our families on the rock, we must grow in wisdom. We must grow in wisdom. Proverbs 24:3 says it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. And wisdom, godly wisdom, is beyond knowledge. Wisdom is so much more than intellectual growth, more than just training of the mind. When I get knowledge of God and who He is, and it changes the way that I act toward my kids, that's wisdom. Or when I get knowledge of God and what His character is, and it changes the way that I act in a business deal, that's wisdom. Wisdom is really God's character being translated into my actions. That's a truly wise person. He says it takes understanding in that verse there. He says, it takes understanding. And understanding means that you have an effort, that you're making an effort to apply this truth even in the most radical situations that we face in life. Of course, God's Word says that the beginning of wisdom is what? Anybody know what that is? Fear. Yeah. The fear of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Psalms 34:11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And so what is the fear of the Lord? What is that? I think most of us, sometimes when we read that, the first thing we think of is this terror, you know, that so many people maybe in our society have about God, that He's this cosmic killjoy or whatever. Even me, when I was a kid growing up in church and Sunday school, singing that, you know, famous children's song, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father above will squish you like a bug." I mean, that's the way I thought of my God. Right? And it didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, really, He was looking down in love, right? He was there, you know, with me in love. But we begin to think that this is this fear of God. But it's really not what He's talking about at all. The Hebrew word that is used here for the fear of the Lord, you and I would more likely use the word respect. But it is a great respect. It is an incredible respect for the things of God. It is a deep respect for God that begins to have results in our lives. And one of the results is that as we begin to have this wisdom and it brings this respect for God in our life, it results in a greater and greater hate of sin. I mean, that's one of the results. More and more hate of sin and what it really means. The more I respect my God, the more I hate sin. The more I realize that He's right, and the more I realize how much sin hurts Him and how it hurts me and those around me, the closer that you and I get to God and the more respect that we have for Him, the more we say, "God, let me see the things like You do." And we, when we see sin like he does, it's the more that we want to shun it, the more that we want to push it away from our lives. Wisdom begins to, you know, this wisdom, this fear of our God makes us want to push and shun sin. And then what happens is not only do we begin to push sin out of our lives because we hate it, we abhor it, something else begins to happen. We see this in the life of Jesus who never sinned. We begin to push sin out of our lives with one hand, and we begin to reach out to other people with our other hand. People who are involved in the worst sins of their lives. We push it out of our lives, but we don't push away other people that are just like us, that have been struggling, that are struggling with sin in their life. Instead, we find ourselves reaching out. We find our heart going out to people who are involved in deep sins in their lives. People who are caught up in habits that are the ugliest you can think of. And all of a sudden, our heart, like God's heart, goes out to them. That's what happens with a hate of sin. It's not a hate of the person. It's the hate of sin. And when you begin to realize what it's doing in their lives, you know, because of what it's done in your lives, your heart goes out to them. And you begin to have this love for them. Something else happens as we pursue and we grow in this wisdom is we get a deeper and deeper love for God. I mean, a genuine love for God, a genuine desire to get closer to Him. I mean, if you're honest, the truth is sometimes we don't want God to be close to us. And I know it might be shocking for me to even say that, but I think it's true. There's probably been a time or two over this past year and a half or so when you didn't want God to be real close. Sometimes if we really let God get close to us, that means He might change us. And we don't always want that. But the great thing that I've discovered is every time He changes something in me, it's for the better. He brings freedom in my life where I never thought it could be. Every time He changes something in my life, He brings that freedom. Every time He says, "This is the way to go," and I say, "No, I don't want to go that way," afterwards I wish that I had hurried to what He wanted me to do. You see, it's a deeper and a deeper love for God. That's what happens when you begin to grow in wisdom. When you have this fear of God, it begins to make you hate sin more and love God more. And not only love God, but love His Word. Love His Word. We begin to accept the Bible as our manual for living. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21 says this: "Place these words on your hearts. Get them deep inside of you. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Teach them to your children. Talk about them whenever you are sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning until you fall into bed at night. Inscribe them on the doorposts and the gates of your city so that you will live a long time and your children with you on the soil that God promised to give your ancestors for as long as there's a sky over the earth." Begin to love God's Word. There's two action verbs. That's what a verb is, an action, right? There's two action words in here, you know, action verbs. They're walking and talking. Walking and talking. That as we steer our kids, as we begin to point them in the direction of Jesus, we do that by walking and talking as we go. Through good times, through bad times, through difficult times of our life, through storms of our life, we just begin to walk and talk together with them. Walking toward Jesus. I love Hebrews 13:6. It's a promise from our God. He says, "I'll never let you down. Never walk off and leave you." And I begin to understand, if that's the character of my God, that He's never going to walk off and leave me, well, then that needs to be a character that I have toward my relationships, toward my family, toward my children. That when I'm walking and talking together, I can say to them, "Hey, listen, we'll never walk off and leave you. And you might say, well, why don't you talk about what? I mean, talk about what? Everything. Everything. Nothing is off limits. If your kid has this passion or this obsession with an issue that's going on out there, or something that's going on in the world, well, you need to be the one that talks to them about that. You need to be the one that begins to point them toward God's Word and what God's Word teaches about that. Because listen, if you don't do that, if you don't enter into those conversations with their kids, other people will give their opinions. You must teach them while we're walking and talking to them. You know, as we're walking and talk to them, the other thing that we're doing simultaneously is walking and talking with our God. You see, God is the source of all love and all wisdom. And as parents and grandparents, if we're not getting what we need, in our own hearts, we will not be able to give our children what they need from us. That's why I use the triangle diagram in pre-marriage counseling. I say that as dad and mom, as you continue to move closer to Jesus, there will be a closer intimacy in your relationship, that you will get closer not only to Jesus but to each other. And then there's another dynamic that's going on. As you, mom and dad, as you move closer to Jesus, you begin to point and pull at your sons and daughters, and they will begin to move closer to Jesus and closer to you. But the reverse is true as well. As you move further and further away from God, your sons and daughters will begin to move further and further away from God. And that's where family fracture and splintering begins to happen. Let's make a commitment to build our families on the rock, a foundation of truth for them to build their lives on. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, "Modern man has both feet firmly planted in midair." I mean, I think that's why we have so much instability today. We're not laying a foundation of truth for our kids to live their lives on. God wants His Word to lead us as adults so we can lead the next generation of children. We have to get God's Word in our hearts so that we can get His Word in their hearts. We need to grow in wisdom. And you can't do that on your own. We need a wisdom greater than our own. And I think that's why this passage in Proverbs has so many words that are such desperate terms. It says, if you want wisdom, it says, cry out, beg, search, hunt. I mean, desperate terms for needing God's wisdom. And I know I need that, and I think you need that as well. Look at that verse, those verses. It says, cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. We need God's wisdom so that we can improve our homes and strengthen our families. So let's beg. Let's beg. Let's cry out for His wisdom. The second thing, if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, if we're going to build a foundation on the rock, we need to grow in stature. Grow in stature. And I think that's more than just physical growth. It's more than just fruits and vegetables so that your body, their body can grow up. When I think of stature, I begin to think of life, right? I begin to think of developing character. And if you're a Christian, and I'm not assuming that everybody in here is, but if you are a believer, probably you want your kids to have a Christ-like character. But regardless of your faith journey, I think everybody wants our kids to have character. And character is formed in the home. It's the sum total of your choices and your habits. As you help your kids develop good habits, they develop good character. If they don't develop good habits, they're not going to have a good character no matter what you say. character is more caught than it is taught. And so you and I have to model that. We have to model it for them. And we learn character in the family. The older that I get, the more I see how much like my dad I really am. And that's kind of scary for me, right? The old phrase, like father, like son, is becoming truer and truer and truer. Listen, you can't help but be influenced by your parents, whether you want to or not. I mean, my kids, they were going to pick up good character. They pick up good character from me, right? Or they're going to pick up bad character. I make the choice, and you do too. But not only has He called us to grow in stature by developing character, but He's also called us to develop and help them discover their purpose. Because when you have a purpose, you know what to say no to. Right? My dad told me, Monty, you don't have to be good at everything. You just need to be good at one thing, and I'm still searching for that one thing. Amen. That's right. Right? Our oldest son, Hunter, he had this passion and really compassion for others. Even as a little boy, he just had that in him. And so we began to try to, help him strengthen that and fan that flame inside of him. Jacob, our little one, he was always, as a kid, was always doing a play in front of us, always wanted to put on a drama before us, and he'd get all dressed up. He always had this creativity, this intelligent creativity. And so we tried to make sure that we were helping him discover how God could use that in his life. We as parents, we need to speak purpose into our kids' life. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen." Acts 20:24 says, "However," I love this about that Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Sharing the good news of God's grace. To begin to help our kids and help each other discover our purpose in life, of whatever we are shaped like, whatever passions we have, abilities we have, personalities, experiences that God gives us, to begin to allow Him to build that up in us so that we're able to use that shape to point others to Jesus, to His grace. We always told our boys to be a leader, right? Don't be a follower, be a leader. God has a call on your life. And I caught Kim and I telling our oldest grandson, Ames, that this past week. He was struggling in school, and they said, "Hey, we need some help. Could you kind of talk?" And we just kept saying to him the same thing. "Ames, you got to be a leader. Be a leader. Help others know how to do the right thing." And I love to help students and others discover their purpose. And you know what works best, I think, is really serving others. That in the opportunities to serve others, you begin to see God's purpose in your life. Mission trips have always been a great opportunity to help us discover, how we're shaped. I think it helps to discover who we really are in Christ and the purpose He is and He has in calling us. And we need to come alongside our kids and help them discover the purpose He is calling them to. We need to help them discover their purpose so they will not be distracted by the circumstances of life. That they can make it through anything if they know what they are here for. You're not good at everything, but you are good at one thing. And when you discover that, it begins to change your life. The things that keep our kids, though, sometimes from discovering their purpose is their relationships. And that leads us to the third thing that we need to grow in as we build on the foundation of the rock, and that's we need to grow in favor with man. We need to choose relationships carefully. So important. You are the sum total of your relationships. You are who you are because of the people in your life. And I say this all the time, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Tell me who your kids hang out with and I'll tell you what's going to happen to them. And that's why small groups is so important in our lives. So important. Because really where and what is not your most important question. It's who you're going to do the where and the what with. Proverbs 27:19 says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. For better or for worse, your happiness in life is determined by your relationships. If you really know how to relate to people, if you know how to get along with people, you're probably going to be happy a good percentage of the time. But if you don't know how to get along, if you don't know how to relate with people, you're going to be miserable most of your life. It's one of the most important skills the family teaches. It's how to relate with others. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Others first. Others before self. Good relationships don't just happen. You don't just have a good marriage. You don't just have a good friendship. It takes time. It takes work. Good relationships have to be built on honesty. Just be honest with me, right? I can forgive about anything you do if you're honest with me. No relationships where there is deception. Psalms 51:6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. And then in verse 17 he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He loves it when we're honest with him. When we say, I did that. And we come to him with a confessing heart. But not only are our relationships built on honesty, but also honor, to honor God and to honor others. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Consider others better than yourself. I mean, that's a great house rule, right? Everybody's better than me. Honor everybody else above myself. Outdo each other with honor. Romans 13 teaches us to honor authority, to honor our government, and you know, to show honor to those in authority. And you say, well, Bonnie, what if I disagree with them? Listen, it's okay to disagree, but not to do so in a way that dishonors them. It's not healthy. Instead, we pray for them. We ask God to bless them. Honor those in authority. Honor our parents. Ephesians 6:2-3 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I think this generation is missing this. And I so want us to be a church where we help this generation and help each of us to honor and respect. If we get that, we will begin to have favor with man. The church will begin to have favor with the world around us because we are humble, we're honest, we honor. It leads us really to the fourth thing that we need to grow in, the most important area of our life, and it's favor with God, to grow spiritually. It's the most important, and I think a lot of times as families we put this one last, or we expect the church or others to do it all right. And honestly, you need to bring God into the home. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your home. Dads, you need to be the priest of your home, the spiritual leader. And you might say, well, how do I do that? I just don't know how to do that, Monty. You just put him first. You put Jesus first. I carry an acrostic around with me, right, because I'm an acrostic guy, but I just put Him first. First in my finances, first in my interests, first in my relationships, first in my service, first in my time. You just put Him first. And you begin to communicate that to your family. That we put Jesus first. My children never had to ask me, and they never asked me, where were we going to church on Sunday? That was a question that never came out of their mouth because they knew that's just what we did. It was the way we put God first in our lives and in our family. And you might say, well, you're a pastor. You had to come to church. Well, I wasn't a pastor for 13 years, our first 13 years of our marriage. And, you know, I was working 6 days a week. And it was just still something that we did. It was a way to make Jesus the Lord of our home. Joshua 24:15 says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We need to show them our love for God. Model how I want them to live. Worship in front of them. Listen, parents, they need to see your passion for the Lord. They need to hear you say, hey, can I share this verse that God has used in my life today? I think I told you this last week. My goal for my boys, and it's still my goal, is for them to love God, to love me and Kim, and to love you, the church. And I just keep asking God to honor that prayer and help me to model what that looks like in my life, to model the passionate Christianity. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Nehemiah, and Nehemiah 8 especially. Nehemiah has just led them to complete the wall there in Jerusalem, and it's completed, and they come together, families, mom and dad, and all the children come to worship God, and Ezra the priest kind of stands before them, and he opens the book. He opens God's Word. Let me just read it to you, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 8. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I just always imagine what that must have looked like and how that must have influenced those sons and daughters that were standing there beside their parents. And they saw their parents, when the book was open, they saw their parents worshiping their God face down on the ground. And I just know that as their kids looked at their dad with his face on the ground, worshiping his God, that God used that to influence them and to change them and draw them into a relationship with Him. It's the power of the open book, and it's the power of worshiping our God. Proverbs 14:26 says, reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. And what that means to me is that they will love God to the degree that I love God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We ought to be living our lives in our way where we can have our children say, hey, watch me. Look at me. Do it like me. Parents, I mean, that is a great goal for your family. To live your life in a way where you can say, hey, you know, imitate me as I imitate Him. And then finally, we need to be like Jesus in every situation. If we're going to have the favor of God, we need to make Jesus the Lord of our home. We need to show, you know, our love for God there in the home. We need to be like Jesus in every situation. Listen, it's been a tough year and a half. And I so want my boys and others to see me be like Jesus even in tough times. Even in tough times. For them to see that my God is good and He is present even in the storms of life. That even when everything breaks loose, that's my opportunity to really show them what God is like. I began to understand as my kids have grown up that love is not enough to protect my kids from all the problems that's going to come their way. I can't necessarily protect them from the storms of life. They're going to come, right? But I can protect my kids in the storms. Those of you who are first-time parents or you have young kids, you may still be under the illusion that your love is enough to protect your kids from all the evil that comes into life. Listen, you need to rearrange your thinking to know that while you can't do that, you can make your home a place of protection in the storms. The home is supposed to be, as that verse says, to be a place of refuge and security. It's in the storms of life that your family needs you more. They need that sure foundation. I just begin to think of some of the storms of life that we go through, the storms of change, right? They need to know that family is a safe place to be from all the change that occurs in our life. Life is so unstable. You have to create things that are stable for them. And things like the evening meal, right? That's a time when you're going to come together, or prayer time at night. It's a given. Or coming to worship together on Sunday. It's a given. You can be a place of safety, of rescue, of security in times of change. Or even storms of failure. Nobody wins all the time, right? Sometimes you get passed up for promotion. You don't make the team. You fail the test. You bomb. Failure comes to everybody. And it hurts. But failure is more bearable if you're coming home to hugs and hope and hearing and help. If you know that when you get home, you're going to be encouraged from that failure. You know, I've watched my guys fail. Failure is going to happen. And it's so important to have a family that can walk through with them in those kind of times. To walk together. So I've made up my mind that I'm going to do everything I can to treat my children, my grandchildren, my family, all the relationships that God has blessed me with. I'm going to try to treat them the way Jesus treats me, with His amazing grace, with His mercy, with His forgiveness. You see, He forgives me even though I don't deserve it. And we need to begin to treat our kids that way, our relationship that way, with grace and truth and forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." It takes grace. It takes forgiveness. I want to show Jesus, because every relationship needs grace. Every relationship needs Jesus. I want to be like Jesus in every situation. I want to give grace. I want to apply grace to every relationship. I want to give Jesus. To build our families on the rock, we need to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with man and favor with our God. We need to grow in Jesus and grow as He grew and begin to give Him to our kids and our marriages, to the people around us. I'll close with this story. Years ago, there was a wealthy man who, with his young son, shared a passion for art collecting. So they traveled all over the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection, art pieces by, you know, Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and they just put them all over the family estate, right? And the widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child began to become this experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father just to beam with pride as they would deal with art collectors around the world. World War II came along and engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. And after only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram that his beloved son was missing in action. And the art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing that he would never see his son again. And within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to the medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays all alone with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would not visit his house again. But on Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man, and as he opened the door, he was greeted by this soldier in full uniform, and he had this large package in his hand, and he introduced himself to the man saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to give you." And he told the old man, he said, "I am an artist, and I know how much you love art, and I just want to give this to you." And the old man opened the package and unwrapped it, and as the paper gave way, it revealed a portrait of his son. I mean, the world would never consider it the work of a genius, but the painted feature, the young man's son's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier and promised to hang it right over the fireplace. And a few hours after the soldier left, he did just that. He pushed away the expensive $1 million of paintings and put his son's picture right there in the middle. A little while passed, and the old man became ill, and he passed away. And the art world, you know, was just so excited in anticipation of being able to buy this man's artwork. And according to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. And so the day soon arrived, and all the art collectors from around the world came and to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day, right? Greatness would be achieved, as many claimed, "I have the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on the museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. And so the auctioneer asked for the opening bid, and the room was silent. And he said, "Who will give me $100 for this painting?" And minutes passed, no one spoke. From the back of the room, someone said, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and get on with the good stuff." And more voices echoed in agreement. And the auctioneer said, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son?" Finally, the gardener of the estate in the back said, "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." And the auctioneer said, "I have $10. Will anyone go higher?" And more silence. And the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." And the gavel fell, and really the people around, you know, cheered and said, "Okay, let's go. Let's get on to the real treasures." And the gavel fell one more time. And the auctioneer looked at the audience and announced that the auction was over. And stunned disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of an old guy's son. What about all these other paintings? There are millions of dollars here. I demand that you explain what's going on." And the auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son takes it all." You know, what is true of a painting is far more true when it comes to Jesus. Jesus says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, the best things, greater things, will be given to you as well." Listen, if we really love children, if we really want them to have everything, if we really want to build our families on the rock of Jesus Christ, then we will give our children, we will give our families, we will give others Jesus Christ, and only Jesus. Pray with me, please. I want to pray for you this morning. So with every head bowed and just there in your place of prayer, will you right now just apply God's grace to every relationship, to your kids, your marriage? We just ask God to help you to give grace. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over your marriages, over your families, over your kids, for your future spouse if you're not married yet. If you're sitting, you know, if you're sitting by a family member, well, maybe you just reach over and grab their hand right now as I pray over you. Father, I know that parenting in this generation is hard. Satan loves to discourage us and prey on our insecurities and convince us that we're not equipped and we will never be enough, and on and on and on the list goes. And God, we begin to believe those lies. And God, if we're not careful, we begin to delegate or relegate our responsibilities as mom and dads to schools and coaches and other entities. And Father, what they need is us. So God, help us as parents to be present in our kids' life, to be a model of living out our faith and living on the rock of Jesus. May they see us and see our love for God and our love for His Word. God, I know it's really hard to be a kid in this generation. My heart aches for children and students. It aches because the darkness has become so popular. And Father, I hate that. And so I ask, Father, that You would give all of us clarity today to really think about our priorities, to have conversations and to have courage to say, man, some things need to change. Some things need to stop. God, I pray that there would be repentance and forgiveness and apologies. Father, I pray for some in this room that are hurting for things that have happened in their life, Father. And I just pray that You would help them to put that fear away and that pain away and work through their anger, Father, so that they don't pass it on, Father. God, I know how powerful You are. God, I can just look around and I see just Your power and Your presence everywhere. And so, God, I know that you can bless each and every person here and, Father, this morning in all of our homes. God, and I ask You to do that. I ask You to bring marriages together. I pray that couples will come together and look each other and say, I'm in for life. Then I'm not ever going anywhere. God, and they're able to work through whatever they're going through. I pray that parents will come to their kids and apologize for things that they've done poorly. God, I pray that each one of us would get serious about our walk with Jesus Christ. And God, I so desire for everyone to know Your Son, because I know the benefits. And God, I pray that peace would come over this place. And in the middle of spiritual battles that are going on the outside, that this church, the Rock, would be a safe place, a peaceful place, a place for children and students and singles and families for generations to come.
God, we just love you.
And we're asking for your presence and your blessing of grace and forgiveness. We don't deserve it, but we are so thankful for it. Father, thank you that you want us to build our families on you and your word. Fill us, O God, with your Holy Spirit and make us strong. And we pray this as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.